Good morning and greetings from Christians in the city of and around the city of Colossae in the year 74 AD, where I have just traveled from. Well, I don't recommend time travel to you. It was not much fun. And if you think jet lag is tough after flying across just like five or six time zones, you ought to try seeing what it feels like to travel across 1,950 years in the blink of an eye. Not easy. I still have the headache. But I want to share with you this morning how God has changed me, especially in the months and years after Paul wrote me that letter, which is in the New Testament. He wrote it to me in 60 AD, which is 14 years before the time that I just came from, if you're keeping up with that. But if you're not, it's okay. About 57 AD, I was a wealthy businessman living in the city of Colossae, and I was on a business trip in a distant city trying to drum up some extra business, some new customers. And I was on my way to lunch, and I walked by the amphitheater, and there was this huge crowd there, and everybody seemed to be all excited about what was going on. And I didn't know what was going on, but the people seemed so interested. Every seat was taken, and there was a guy speaking. Turns out this guy was Paul, I learned later. I had never heard of Paul. When I looked down and saw him speaking, I didn't know who he was. I didn't know what the subject matter was, but I just had to hear what was going on. So I joined in the back to listen. I was just an average Roman citizen who believed what most people believed about the gods, the many Roman gods. To tell you the truth, I was never really a fundamentalist about it, but I did go through the worship motions of worshiping the gods. But that day, after listening to Paul speak for 2 hours and hearing him talk about Jesus and God's plan of salvation, I was thunderstruck. I was moved to tears. And on that day, I asked the one true God to forgive me of my sins, and I surrendered my life to the control of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit filled me, and I was baptized the next day by Paul himself. And that began a 7-year personal friendship between me and Paul until he was executed by the Romans in 64 AD. As a wealthy businessman living in a gated community in Colossae, I owned 12 slaves. Now, for you to understand what I went through with Paul's letter, I have to tell you what it was like with slavery back in my day. Slavery was a normal part of life and a normal part of economics back then. I never knew anything different. And this was true around the world at that time. Europeans had slaves. Asians had slaves. Africans had slaves. And in the Middle East, we had slaves too. Normal. The history of slavery in the Roman Empire included stories of escaped slaves and violent slave rebellions. You may have actually heard of one of those slave rebellions, the worst one, because there was a famous Hollywood movie made about it in 1960 entitled Spartacus, starring Kirk Douglas as Spartacus, the leader of the slave rebellion. That slave rebellion lasted 2 years, and that was about 100 years before my time. But it still, after all that time, had a massive effect on the laws and the customs and the expectations related to slavery in my day. Spartacus was one of 770 gladiator slaves that escaped from the gladiator arena. And as usually happened with escaped slaves, they always split up and tried to go home. But the 70 gladiator slaves, they stuck together. And Rome underestimated them, and they did it more than once. And what the first thing they did was they sent a small militia force to go capture the slaves and bring them back. Well, duh, they were gladiators. Rome kept underestimating them, and this militia force that went out was defeated in battle by the gladiators. Okay, big mistake. And they kept underestimating their fighting ability, their ability to train new slaves, And they kept underestimating how big the slave army was. It kept getting bigger and bigger, and they didn't realize it until they tried to engage them in battle and realized, wow, there's a lot more people here than we thought. So every time Rome sent a military force to get the slave army, they got defeated in battle, and it became more and more embarrassing to Rome. In the meantime, in order to survive, since they didn't own anything, the slaves kept raiding farms and villages and government facilities to survive, to eat, to live. And everywhere they went, whenever they ran across slaves, they liberated them. They said, you're free to go, do whatever you want, but you're welcome to join us in our crusade. After 2 years of this kind of thing, Spartacus's army had grown to 120,000 men, women, and children. That's more than live in Manchester, New Hampshire today. Finally, Rome took the slaves seriously when they came to believe that the whole Roman Empire could be destroyed by this slave army, the way they're growing. So finally, Rome sent 8 legions of their best soldiers, which is 40,000 troops, under the command of their best general, finally. And they were able to track down the slave army and kill nearly every last one of them. Well, after that experience, after Spartacus's rebellion, slave owners were given complete control over their slaves, even to the point of being able to punish them any way they thought, including executing them if they thought that was the best thing, at will. Slave owners were expected to keep their slaves under complete control, so there was no more rebellion like that. You have to realize that at that time, 25% of the population of the Roman Empire, 1 out of 4 people, were slaves. And if they ever got loose, if they ever joined up together, there would be another bloodbath, and no one wanted that. Well, of my 12 slaves, one of my slaves' name was Onesimus. And his name means useful, as you'll see in just a minute in Paul's letter to me. He escaped from me, and to do so, he stole one of my horses and a small bag of silver coins, and he made off and took off. And so I did what any responsible slave owner would do. I hired 3 mercenaries to go track him down and bring him back, dead or alive. But they never found him. I think the horse and the silver helped him get far, far away. So I spent good money after bad trying to get him back. Well, while he was gone and doing whatever he did while he was escaped, unknown to me, he too, believe it or not, happened to hear Paul preaching. But he heard Paul preaching under arrest in Rome. And just like me, wouldn't you know it, Onesimus became a Christian and was baptized in a river by one of Paul's assistants, possibly Timothy. So after all that, imagine my surprise when one day I look down my road coming to my house, and here's Onesimus and Paul's assistant, Tychicus. And Tychicus had a personal letter to me from Paul, and a separate letter for all the Christians in our city. I was speechless. My first instinct was to grab Onesimus, put him in chains until I could decide how to punish him. But Tychicus and the men with him stopped me from doing that. Tychicus insisted that first, before I do anything with Onesimus, I had to listen to him read Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae. And then I had to read my own personal letter from Paul before I did anything with Onesimus. I didn't have much choice. They had me outnumbered. So I went along. Starting in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, Paul had some advice to those of us who lived in Colossae, for masters and for slaves. This is what he said. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. There is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, well, I heard those words, and I said, okay, so far, so good. I could go along with all of that, but I would still have to decide how I was going to punish Onesimus, and execution was certainly on the table. So don't look down on me about that either, because even in your own country right here, back in the 1800s, stealing a horse was a capital offense, and you could be hanged for it. But the trouble for me really started in chapter 4, verse 7 and following. This is what Paul wrote. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Paul describes Onesimus as a dear and faithful brother, when really he could have described him as a rotten runaway slave who belonged to me, Philemon. You have to realize that all my fellow Christians in Colossae who would be hearing this letter that Paul wrote to them, to us, they would all know that I had a slave named Onesimus who had escaped, stolen a horse, stolen silver coins. All my neighbors and all my business contacts, they also knew. It seemed like the whole city knew that I had a slave, Onesimus, who escaped. And everyone would be interested to see how I was going to treat him after he came back. So now look at this letter that Paul wrote just to me, Philemon. As only one chapter, so it only has verses, it has no chapters. Look at what Paul says in the first few verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Apphia is my wife. Archippus is a Roman centurion who is a Christian who meets for Bible study and worship in our home. Well, I blush to read verses 4 to 7, but they do portray accurately the very close friendship that Paul and I had. Look at what he wrote to me. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Well, verses 8 to 11 start to get into the meat of my problem, and I hope you can see after I read it how Paul really put me between a rock and a hard place. Look at what it says starting in verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Notice the play on his name, which means useful. Paul had no legal authority over me. There was nothing that he could do to order me to do anything, though he says he could order me. And he certainly couldn't order me about what to do with my own property, Onesimus. Paul instead was appealing to my love and respect for him instead of any actual law. So I knew this whole situation had something to do with God when I stopped to think, what are the chances that Paul would lead me to faith in Christ where I lived, and hundreds of miles away, a year later, he would lead Onesimus, my runaway slave, to faith in Christ? That can't have been a coincidence. It can't have been. It was a God thing. Well, verses 12 to 16 changed my life dramatically and actually altered the course of history. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Now, it would have been a lot easier for me, if Paul had just kept Onesimus with him in Rome to serve as his helper, and just wrote me a letter, said, your slave Onesimus is here with me, and I'm going to keep him, but he needs to become a believer now. That would have been much easier on me. Frankly, if you think about it, you probably will be as surprised as I was. I don't know how he talked Onesimus into coming back to me, because he knew he could be executed for what he did. But Paul sent him back, and he came back on his own. Do you see my dilemma? All my fellow Christians would be angry with me and offended if I didn't accept Onesimus back as a brother, as a dear friend, instead of as an escaped slave. So would Paul. So would Paul, who I loved and respected a great deal. On the other hand, all my neighbors, all my business contacts, and even the government officials in Colossae would expect me to punish Onesimus severely as a deterrent to any more of these slave rebellions. Society could not afford another slave rebellion like the Spartacus rebellion. And then finally, in verses 17 to 21, Paul really causes me a lot of grief. So if you consider me a partner, and I did, welcome him as you would welcome me. Whoa, that's a big order. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this part with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Welcome back my escaped slave as if it was Paul. He's just a slave. He's not my dear friend, and he's not my brother. And then, how would I ever ask Paul to pay for a horse and a whole bunch of silver coins? I just be impossible. I could never face him and ask that, especially since he's in prison. By now, you can see the battle that was going on inside of me, one side saying, go this way, and the other side saying, go that way. It was the same battle that was going on among Christians in your country in the 1700s and the 1800s as they argued over God's will regarding slavery, and it led in 1860 to the Civil War. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that slavery is morally wrong. In fact, even in Paul's own letters, like this one he wrote to the Colossians, he tells slaves, he didn't tell them to rebel, he doesn't tell them to escape, he tells them to act right, and he tells the masters to treat them right. That's all he says. And the laws of my country gave me the right to own slaves and to treat them any way I wanted that I thought was right. On the other hand, Paul told me personally to accept my escaped slave, who was due for severe punishment, to treat him as a dear brother in faith in Christ. Paul told me to accept Onesimus back, just like I would accept him if he came back as a dear friend. So that was a lot to take in, and I was stuck between a rock and a hard place. So I began to pray and to seek God's guidance, and the Holy Spirit began to soften up my heart and open up my mind. After a few months, this is what I came to. First, I came to realize how Paul, in his letters, told slaves and owners, he told them how to act, and it was for the purpose of keeping the peace and protecting the church from accusations of being lawbreakers and troublemakers. This is because, first and foremost, Paul was always concerned about spreading the good news throughout the whole world. And he knew if Christians had a bad reputation in one country for being troublemakers and lawbreakers, that when he went to another country, they would have heard about that, and they wouldn't listen to him. And that was the thing that was the most important to him, was to spread the good news. Secondly, what Paul wrote to me, he wrote to me personally, because we were good friends. And he had a lot of respect for me as a man and as a Christian. He knew that I could handle the radical demands that he was placing on me. He knew that I would be open to a higher calling other than just keep peace in society on a superficial level. He knew that I would remember everything he taught me about the teachings and the actions of Jesus Christ. Well, to be honest with you, Paul had a lot more confidence in me than I had in myself. I didn't see any way out of this dilemma. But in the end, it worked out the way Paul probably imagined it would. I remembered that Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." And for the first time in my life, I realized that that meant I had to love Onesimus the way Jesus had loved me. That was quite an awakening. And then secondly, I also remembered Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Wow. I would never want to be a slave like Onesimus was. So Jesus would tell me to treat him the way I would want to be treated. I wouldn't mind being an employee, but free to go if I wanted to find another job. I wouldn't want to be hunted down like a wild animal. And then I remembered Jesus saving the life of that woman caught in adultery who was about to be stoned to death. And he told her, "Go and sin no more." Well, that's what happened. All that unfolded in my life. I told Onesimus that I forgave him for stealing my horse and my silver and running away. I told him, "Go and sin no more." And then I told him he was free to go or free to stay. It was his choice. He could go and be a free man somewhere, or he could be my employee. But he would always be free to go and do whatever he wanted. And as things unfolded, I was quite surprised that Onesimus decided to stay with me as an employee, a free man. And over the next couple of years, we actually did become like best friends and brothers. I even recommended him to become a deacon in our church. And most of all, you should have seen what an effective evangelist he was among slaves and former slaves when he gave his testimony. And I was always his biggest fan and encourager. Well, let my life be a lesson to you, especially when you read something in the Bible that seems contradictory or impossible. It just can't be. Or when you find yourself in life in some impossible situation where you have to go this way, but you also have to go that way, and you can't do both. You're probably going through a God thing. Trust God and seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in that kind of situation. And hang on for dear life. You're probably in for quite a ride, just like I had. Father, we don't always understand, and things aren't always comfortable and easy. And it's in those times that we seek your face, to know your will, and to do it. I thank you that you sent Onesimus back to me, even though I was highly disturbed to see him back and protected by Paul. Help us to approach today's dilemmas in the same way. open to whatever you have in mind for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.